Okay. I'd like to welcome everyone here. As you can see, the... Yes, may I say something? Oh. We have in front of us Lesson 104, Bible Study for Bereans, February and March 1937. Just a short announcement. Next Sunday, we will not have class because I'm going to be at that conference in Ohio next Sunday. Craig is going to be preaching in my absence. But we won't have class. When we come back, we'll have two more classes before we break for the summer. So I'm going to get us up through the 30s to 1940, and then we'll stop for the summer and come back after that. So where we are right now today is Bible Study for Bereans, February and March 1937. This is another example of what I was telling you about last week, where... because of the strain O'Hare is under, he's forced to combine 2 months into 1 month. So this one was issued for both February and March. And I'll tell you, this is one of the bigger ones. This has in it, not only does this have in it about 80 or so pages of exposition on different subjects, it also has reprints from a bunch of different tracts that O'Hare had printed for the ministry at North Shore Church. As the text of those different tracts that are in the back of it. So it's an interesting one. It's definitely an important issue of the magazine as we are working our way toward the end of the magazine in July 1937, which we'll get to next time. So February-March 1937 edition is not only very long, it's very important. The content, all the content in this is all written by O'Hare. There are no other authors here, not Baker. Nobody else is contributing to this particular edition. And it's both very wide-ranging and thoroughly dispensational in its content. At the end are extensive pages containing the text of new tracts that Pastor O'Hare had written. So let's just kind of start here and just work our way through this. In Strong Meat for the Perfect, O'Hare teaches that a door was opened to the Gentiles in 45 A.D., and that from Acts 13 to Acts 28, there is no record of the ministry of the 12 apostles apart from the apostle Paul. He says, surely we can learn God opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles about 45 A.D. We do greatly err when we endeavor to make Peter's kingdom keys fit into Paul's dispensation of grace. We can understand why Paul mentions my gospel in Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25 and 2 Timothy 2:8. Undoubtedly, he had observed that after James, the brother of John, was beheaded, Acts 12, 1 and 2, no successor was chosen to keep the number of the apostles 12. And we shall observe also by studying from the 13th chapter of Acts through the 28th chapter that there is no record of the ministry of the 12 apostles or of any other man except as they have dealing with the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul is the chief human actor in the last 17 chapters of Acts. He is mentioned more than 100 times, whereas Peter is mentioned very few times. Moreover, it is interesting and significant to observe that the book of Acts came suddenly to a close before Paul finished his life and written ministry. Hence, Paul's epistles are divided into two periods, the Acts period and his prison period. So he's acknowledging that from Acts 13 to Acts 28, the chief actor in the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul, and only place others are mentioned is how they relate to the life and ministry of Paul during the last 17 chapters of the book of Acts. In the True Bible Church and God's Spiritual Program for Church Members, O'Hare states that when Paul wrote Romans and Corinthians during the Acts period, God had already made no difference between Jew and Gentile. When Paul wrote to the Romans and wrote to the Corinthians about 25 years after Christ died, there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. They were both baptized by one spirit into one body, but before Christ died, the Gentiles were dogs. They were as different as Jews and Gentiles were. There was a difference, and Jews and Gentiles were not baptized into one body by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. So again, he's acknowledging what we've seen in other places, that he believes that before Romans and 1 Corinthians are written, there's already no difference between Jew and Gentile. Yet, He is stopping short of telling you when he thinks the church began. Okay? So you need to note that he's saying that, yeah, there's already no difference between Jew and Gentile, but he's not coming out and saying yet when he thinks the church actually began. Now, in the essay, in this essay, O'Hare also outlines the differences between the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalism of the fundamentalists and the ultra-dispensational corrective being offered by Bollinger and Welch. Now, those are his terms. That's why I had them in quotes. O'Hare calls the Acts 28 remedy worse than the problem. So now we got to a situation here where he not only is saying both of these are wrong, but in O'Hare's opinion, the remedy, if you view Acts 28 position as a remedy to Acts 2 position, O'Hare is now coming out in this article and saying that the remedy is worse than the original position being Acts 2. So let's look at what he says here. In general, what is called the dispensationalism of the Plymouth Brethren has been accepted as the standard for fundamentalists who are pre-millenarians. Now look, that would be Ironside, for sure. He's an Acts 2 dispensational pre-millenarian, and he would definitely fall into this category. According to the standardized interpretation, the body of Christ had its historic beginning in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and there, the dispensation of grace was ushered in the same dispensation has continued right down to the present time. The dispensation of grace, which began on the day of Pentecost, will end abruptly in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, by the coming again of Christ to rapture the church. These premillenarianists of the Plymouth Brethren School of Interpretation agree that the body of Christ was not foretold by Israel's prophets and therefore was a mystery or a secret during the days of the prophets and while Christ was on earth. And yet, strange to say, some of them preach the signs of the Old Testament prophets as signs for the body of Christ and the dispensation of the mystery, which was unknown to any of those prophets. So the first paragraph, he's sort of summarizing what he would call a Plymouth Brethren dispensationalist believes. Alright? In teaching, the suspension and interruption of God's covenants, guaranteeing to Israel their king and kingdom, these Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists teach that the kingdom is in abeyance and therefore the body of Christ is a parenthesis. That it is a period of time from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the body of Christ. It is a parenthetical age. If all this is true, then why is not the spiritual program of the book of Acts God's program for the church today? Inasmuch as it has been one interrupted dispensation for about 1900 years. Some tell us that God was carrying out two purposes during the Acts period while he was offering the kingdom to Israel. We know they would not accept the king, therefore he began on the day of Pentecost to build the church of Ephesians in accordance with Matthew 16:16-19. These teachers have arbitrarily dropped the signs, visions, tongues, and gifts of the Acts of the church of the Acts period and elected to cling to water baptism and the Lord's Supper without offering explanation, apology, or sound exegesis. So, there's his two-paragraph summation of where the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists are at. There are some of those details O'Hare would obviously agree with. The kingdom in abeyance, he'd agree with the church not being the subject to prophecy, but he says these guys offer no corrective for the Pentecostal issues. One of the things I've sort of stumbled on that I wish I would have dawned on me a few lessons earlier is one of the things that is driving, I believe one of the things that is driving O'Hare's thinking in the 1930s is to develop what he considers to be a consistent dispensational answer to what he perceives to be the Pentecostal fanaticism. Okay? And as we've seen him start the 30s as an Acts 2 dispensationalist, migrate for a while towards the Acts 28 view, and then leave that view and start working his way to some direction back toward the middle of the book in some fashion, I think what is foremost in his mind is to develop what he considers to be a consistent dispensational answer to the Pentecostals. He sees, and in that, he perceives that the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists, the Acts 2, the Schofieldian, that sort of brand, the Chafers, that they have some things that are right, but they're not offering a consistent answer to the Pentecostals. They're arbitrarily dropping things and not giving a good reason for why they're doing that. And I think what attracted him for a while towards Acts 28 view was that he perceived those men had an answer for what the issues were with the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists. So as O'Hare is seeking to find a consistent dispensational answer to the Pentecostal situation, I think that is what is really driving him to refine his dispensational point of view. And I think statements like this last sentence in paragraph 2, these teachers have arbitrarily dropped the signs, visions, tongues, and gifts of the Church of the Acts period and elected to cling to water baptism and the Lord's Supper without offering explanation, apology, or sound exegesis. That's his fundamental problem with the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists. Okay? And it's because of their teaching on those issues that for a while he went towards the teachings of Welch and Bullinger. Okay? That's what I think is going on. Well, certainly, any feedback on that from you folks? Okay, next paragraph. Now the Pentecostals, you see this in the next paragraph. Now the Pentecostals are very much disturbed because fundamentalists will not adopt the Acts program of repentance, baptism for remission of sins, imposition of hands for Holy Spirit baptism, tongues, miraculous healings and visions. They have thrown tradition to the winds and they cry back to Pentecost and apostolic power. They say if the church began on the day of Pentecost and the same dispensation of grace in which we now live began on that day, we must look to the scriptures, Acts 2, Acts 8, and 19 for our church program. And in their zeal but delusion, they seriously attempt to carry on in accordance with Acts 19, 2-7. So I think that basically encapsulizes what I just said. Now, just think about it for a minute. If you're a Plymouth Brethren dispensationalist, okay, and you're starting the church at Acts 2, and you're saying that the church that began in Acts 2 remains unchanged till now, the Pentecostals come along and they say, well, if that's true, then on what authority do you just arbitrarily say that tongues and healings and these sorts of things are not part of what God is doing today if they were part of that church that began at Pentecost and is still going on today? So O'Hare realizes this, at some point, no doubt, what would seem to be 1920 is when he gives that stuff up. But he's trying to convince, I think, his fundamentalist brother in that there's an inconsistency here, and that they have no coherent, consistent answer to what the Pentecostals are saying. And as he's unable to convince his fundamentalist brethren of this, or at least some of them, he begins to seek other answers for how to explain what is going on then. That's what I perceive to be going on. The next paragraph. The Plymouth Brethren dispensationalists, here it is, have no spiritual corrective. They offer only ridicule. So he's saying, they're standing there ridiculing the Acts 2 Pentecostals, but yet they're offering no what? They're offering no solution. They're offering no alternative to what they have to say. And then he says in the next line, which is neither a just nor an adequate antidote for the fanaticism and counterfeit movement, which is bringing much reproach upon the Church of Christ and causing many sincere people to fall into the snare and delusion of undispensational religious program, while the gospel of grace is frustrated, corrupted, and perverted. If any man preach any other gospel than the grace of Christ, let him be anathema, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. While the Lord is using the rod of fanaticism in an effort to cause the Plymouth Brethren fundamentalists, which includes the teachers in our leading Bible schools, to stop, consider, and correct their dispensationalism, another group of brethren are offering the extreme dispensational teachings of Dr. E.W. Bullinger and Mr. Charles H. Welch as a cure for both Pentecostalism and Plymouth Brethrenism. But the remedy is worse than the malady. They declare that the body of Christ of Ephesians and Colossians did not have its historic beginning until after Acts 28:28. They declare that the body of 1 Corinthians 12:13 was a separate, distinct, and different body from the body which is mentioned after Acts 28:31. Therefore, the body of Romans 12, 3-5 is not the body of Ephesians 1, 19-22. Perhaps or perhaps not, the members of the Acts period church were transferred into the new body. This was optional with all except any of the 12 apostles. None of the 12 ever became members of the body of Christ, according to this extreme teaching. They furthermore state that the church of God of the body during the Acts period was an Israelitish kingdom church looking for the parousia, or personal presence of Israel's Messiah to save them from the great tribulation and lead them into the realization of Israel's hope, the Holy Land, or the heavenly Jerusalem. They claim that as members of the body of Christ, we should not wait for the coming of the Lord, as did the Corinthians, Thessalonians, Philippians, and all the saints during the Acts period. They have turned the mystery, which they say did not begin until after Acts 28:31, into such mysticism that they neither understand it nor are able to make others understand.